As you come to the book of Isaiah, there are four servant songs. And each one of them shows us a different aspect of the person and the work of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would kindly turn back with me to Isaiah chapter 42 and the opening nine verses, you will see there that the first song speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ as Spirit-filled. We have him described there as the perfect servant, even of the Lord. Remember how that John in his gospel, in John chapter 3 and the verse 34, he said that the Spirit was not given with measure unto Christ. For you see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect servant. We often speak of the impeccability of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those young people who are with us, who may not understand that big theological term, the impeccability of Christ, what we're actually saying, young person, is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ not only did not sin, but he could not sin. He did not sin, and he could not sin. And that is the lesson that is taught for us here in Isaiah chapter 42 of the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But would you please turn with me to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews in the chapter 7 and the verse number 26. For there is a tremendous verse that speaks about the impeccability or the sinlessness of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it emphasizes the high priestly ministry of the Savior. Let me say that in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26, this is not the Apostle Paul emphasizing the same truth using four different expressions. No, it is showing the high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ at four different times, as it were. And I want you to notice the first word, the word holy. And that speaks of holiness of character. And it's taking us back to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember the angel's word to Mary in Luke chapter 1 and the verse 35, where the angel said that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. He is holy of character. I want you to notice the apostle goes on to speak of him as harmless. And that reminds us that Christ is pure of conduct. Remember how that the Savior himself was able to declare in John's Gospel again in the chapter 14 and the verse 30, how that the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Oh, Jesus Christ fulfilled all righteousness. He did always those things which pleased the Father. He's holy of character. He's pure of conduct. But that leads us to the third word that the great apostle uses, and it's the word undefiled. And there he's speaking of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me remind you of how in Matthew 27 we're told how that he was laid in a new tomb, in that tomb which had been hewn out of the rock. That tomb that had never, ever been used before. He was undefiled in his death. But notice then there is the fourth expression or word that is used. He is separate from sinners. And that speaks right now of the current position of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is separated from sinners. And today, as we sang in that wonderful Ascension Psalm, the Psalm number 24, it reminds us that Christ is exalted to the right hand of the Father in glory. And thus today, why he can be your Savior. He can be your Savior today because he is the sinless one. And because he has woven that robe of perfect righteousness for those who are still held captive in sin and by the devil at his will. He is the perfect servant. Would you please turn over to Isaiah 49 I'm just giving you a quick overview. First of all, and I want you to notice in Isaiah 49 verses 1 to 6, we see here Christ as the evangelical servant. Christ as the evangelical servant. It speaks of Christ the prophet. And I want you to notice, especially underline with me, the words of verse 2. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. I'm reminded today, I'm going again to John's Gospel, but this time to the chapter 6 and the verse 14. You remember how that Christ had just fed the 5,000 men, and of course there were also the women and the children who were not added into that number of 5,000 that day. And you remember after the feeding of the 5,000, there were those men that when they saw the miracle that Jesus did, they said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Jesus Christ is the prophet." Let me just give you a little aside. If you look at John's Gospel chapter 6, you'll see the difference between a true believer and an unbeliever. Because the unbeliever in John chapter 6, they wanted to make Christ a king. They saw him as a king. They saw him in verse 14 as a prophet. But there's one thing they didn't see him as, and that was as a priest. The one who died for sinners and was the offering for sin. And maybe today you see Jesus Christ in many ways. And there's many truths about him that you will acknowledge today in this house. But tell me today, do you see him as the one who died for your sin? I want you to notice the third song. We're looking over the page now to Isaiah 50. And here between verses 4 and 9 we have described for us the obedient servant. Christ, the one devoted and faithful to the Father. Notice in verse 5 of Isaiah 50, it records of him, "The Lord God opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back." And then a verse that is so often quoted in prayer, and maybe you weren't sure where it was found in the Scriptures. Well, notice verse 7, "And how that he set his face like a flint." Oh, that reminds us of that incident in Luke chapter 9 and the verses just prior to verse 51 and the verse 51 also. And you remember how that the Lord would have made to go in to the Samaritans, but they wouldn't have the Lord to come in amongst them, for he had set his face as a flint to go to the cross and to die there for sinners. For Jesus said his meat was to do the will of him that sent him and to finish his course. And praise God, today every believer can sing the words of those hymns with great peace and with great assurance. "The terrors of love, of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hides all my transgressions from view." So we've seen three of the songs. And then it's whenever we turn to that portion we read this morning between Isaiah 52 and verse 13. Remember that the Scriptures are only given chapters and verses to help us. There wouldn't have been the chapter division. Even in the ancient scrolls that the Scriptures were written upon. And this portion continues. That's why we read it complete from verse 13 right down to the end of 53 and verse 12. And here we have the suffering or the substitutionary servant. And it's underlined for us in Isaiah 53 and verse 5. Where it's recorded there, notice, underline these words, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed." Christ was the substitute. Christ is the one who has died in the place of sinners. these four tremendous servant songs. But for the time that remains to us in this meeting today, I want to compare these servant songs. And don't worry, I won't be lengthy. But I want to show you four recurring themes, four threads of thought that run through all these servant songs. And the first thing I want to notice, and we're not really repeating ourselves, but yet we do need to say this today, that we have, first of all, the servant of God. The servant of God. In Isaiah 42 and verse 1, it says, "Behold, stand and be amazed at my servant." In Isaiah 49 and verse 3, "Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." In Isaiah 50 and verse 5, we've already referred to it. "I was not rebellious," implying the service of Christ. And then in Isaiah 52 and verse 13, "My servant shall deal prudently." And whenever we think of Christ the servant, there are three wonderful truths that come to my mind today. I'm reminded of the fact of the incarnation of Christ. He could not have been a servant except he was born into this world. And I'm reminded that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld, John said, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Remember how the apostle put it in Hebrews 2 and verse 14, how the Lord Jesus, he took part of the same, part of flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him who hath the power of death, that is the devil, the incarnation of the servant. I want you to think with me, too, of the humiliation of the servant. Because Christ is the one, remember, who Isaiah, in Isaiah 42 and the verse 5, he reminds us that he is the one who has created the heavens. He has stretched them out. He has spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it. And he hath given breath unto all people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. And here's the one who created. And we've already mentioned that Psalm 24. And in verse 1 it reminds us that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. He is the one who is the great creator. And yet it is recorded of the Savior in Matthew 8 that the foxes have holes and the fowls of the air have nests, but the Son of Man had not where to lay his head. Christ, the one who was adored and worshipped and praised in heaven, he humbled himself to be the servant. Oh, I'm reminded, you can turn back even in Isaiah to Isaiah chapter 6. It is the day that King Uzziah died. And this great king had died, and Isaiah was troubled in his heart. And that was the day whenever the Lord revealed himself in the midst of his despair unto his servant Isaiah. And he's able to speak of the seraphims and of having the six wings, and how that with two they covered their face, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they did fly, and they cry out as they fly there in that vision of Isaiah, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And oh, here is the Christ of whom we're speaking, the one who is the glory of heaven. And yet he became of no reputation. And he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. Imagine, have you ever thought upon it, the humiliation of Christ as he listened to the vile words of sinful men, as he knew the wickedness that filled their hearts. And as he, the creator of this world, looked upon a world that groaned and was marred because of man's sin. And he did it all to save a lost sinner like you. To save a lost sinner like you and like me. I want you to notice also, when we think of the servant, we think of the honor of service. And how the Savior, it's recorded of him, I believe, in the greatest instance, as all the scripture is, in Psalm 40, verses 7 and 8, it says, "Lo, I come, and the volume of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do thy will. O Christ, long to be the servant, and love to be the servant." And what an honor, Christian, today it is to serve the Lord of glory. Remember how the Apostle Paul so often spoke of serving the Lord, and how often, just take this afternoon a wee moment to leaf through his epistles and to see how often in those opening words of those epistles, how that he speaks of himself as being the servant of God and the servant of Jesus Christ, and how he exhorted those Roman believers in Romans 12 and 1, by the mercies of God, that they present their bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is their reasonable service. Tell me, Christian, is there one here and you've got out of the way of serving? You used to serve, but you're cold at heart today. You're not walking with God as once you did. Let me tell you, you're only a prayer away. Just tell the Lord about it. Just come and seek his mercy, his forgiveness, his restoration. Oh, it's a joy to serve the Lord. Here we have the first recurring theme. That recurring theme of the servant of God. The servant of God in his incarnation. The servant of God in his humiliation. The servant of God who delighted with the honor of serving his Father. But that leads me to a second theme. I want you to notice, secondly, here a recurring theme in these servant songs. There is the scorn of men. Not only the servant of God, but the scorn of men. And we see how men viewed Christ. And the hard truth is this. It reminds us, Christian, how once we viewed him. In Isaiah 42, you can look it up there in the verse 4. It says, "He shall not fail, nor be discouraged." And the thought is there that even though the Savior faced much opposition and the ungrateful world in which he walked, he would neither be despondent, nor would he be discouraged. Isaiah 49 and verse 7 reminds us that man despised him, and the nation abhorred him. In Isaiah 50 verse 6, we're told, and you recognize this verse, how that he gave his back to the smiters, and his cheeks to them that plucked up off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and from spitting. I want to remind you today that even in Eastern countries, it's still the case that people may spit upon someone or spit towards someone. It's a dirty habit. It's a horrid thing. Let me just say that. But let me say that it shows an abhorrence. It shows a disdain for that person. And so it was with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was despised, Isaiah 53 and 3 tells us, and rejected of men. They hated Christ without a cause. And if you and I had been there that day before Pilate, we too would have cried out, "Away with him, let him be crucified." But I want to tell you a wonderful truth. And the wonderful truth is this, that the rejection of men could not change Christ's glorious person. Would you take the time to turn with me to 1 Peter 2? Please, 1 Peter 2 and the verse number 4. 1 Peter 2 and the verse number 4. And I want you to notice here that it says of the Lord Jesus Christ that he is a living stone, disallowed indeed of men. I want you to notice the order here. Oh, the order in Scripture, as you study the Scriptures. Listen, young believer, as you study the Scriptures, watch the order of the Bible. It's so very, very important. And it's so important in this verse. Here's men, and they're despising Christ, and they're rejecting Christ. It's spoken of as disallowed indeed of men. But I want you to notice, chosen of God, and precious. In other words, it doesn't change the fact today. Maybe there's one and you reject Christ and you despise Christ and you hate the very name of Christ. It won't change his glorious person. It won't hurt him. It'll hurt you eternally. That leads me to a third common theme. Not only the servant of God and the scorning of men, but I want you to notice here, there is the suffering Savior. The suffering Savior, or the suffering servant. And throughout these servant songs, the sufferings of our Redeemer are divided, as you will already know, into his physical and his spiritual suffering. I'm reminded of that little poem that says, but none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night which the Lord passed through ere he found his sheep that was lost. And when it comes to the physical sufferings of the Savior, in Isaiah 50 in the verse 6, it speaks of giving us back to the smiters. We've already referred to it. In Isaiah 52 and verse 14, we have these words, and I just want to emphasize these just for a moment with you, where we read there in Isaiah 52 and verse 14, and his visage was so marred more than any man's. And I want you to underline that word so, because you see that word so is speaking of something. When in the Bible you cannot measure something, when there is no measurement that can convey what is being spoken of, the Holy Ghost uses the word so. And here's immeasurable suffering. Here's marring that's incomprehensible. There is no measurement that can be put to the marring of the Lord Jesus Christ in his physical sufferings. It's no wonder in Luke chapter 23 and the verse 48, we read that of the people that had come together to the cross that day to see the sight of the dying Lamb of God, how that beholding those things that were done, were told that they smote their breasts, and they returned. There were no words that could be spoken to describe the agonies of Christ upon the cross. But you know, this word so is also used in the New Testament. If you leaf back a little, if you were still in Peter, and you come back to Hebrews chapter 2 and the verse 3, the apostle asks a very solemn question. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Here's the word so again, speaking of something that's immeasurable. Men and women, it is impossible to measure the eternal blessings with earth's or with temporal values that the believer enjoys in Christ. There is no currency in this world. There is no price, believer, that can be put upon our salvation. We often speak of salvation of it is without money and without price, and that is true. It is free to us. Christ paid the debt. He paid the debt. But think of those words, without money and without price. And I think we can think of them in this regard, that it is something that is immeasurable. The sufferings of Christ and the great salvation that is ours through Christ, there is no price that we can put upon those things, even this afternoon, to have peace with God, to no longer feel the condemnation of our sin, to be the heirs of God and the joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And it was brought about by those immeasurable sufferings of the Lamb of God. When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not mine own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe the physical sufferings, but there are also the spiritual sufferings. And our time is almost gone, and I need to be careful here. But I want you to notice that three times, would you turn back to Isaiah 53 with me, please? For there are three occasions in this servant song that we have the soul of Christ mentioned. It's mentioned in the verse 10, it's mentioned in the verse 11, and it's mentioned in the verse 12. And it's so important, the soul of Christ. I haven't time to go into it today. It's a subject all on its own, the soul of the Savior. But let me tell you, there are those who believe a heresy concerning the soul of Christ. Avoid them. For it's taught in the Scriptures. Remember how in John 12 and the verse 27, the Savior is on the threshold even of Calvary. And he tells his disciples, now is my soul troubled. You see that word troubled in John 12 and 27. It's the same word that is used earlier on in John's gospel about the angel coming to the pool of Bethesda and troubling the water. And so what Christ was really saying is, now is my soul agitated. Now is my soul stirred. Oh, remember that Christ was the man of sorrows. And as he came, his life was filled with sorrow. But as he came nearer to the cross, oh, the anguish and the agony and the agitation as he considered the agonies that would be his at Calvary. But I want you to notice in the midst of his sufferings, he prays. Christ prayed. And Christian, in the midst of your sorrow, in the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your disappointment today, is any afflicted, let him pray. Go to the throne of grace and lay your burden there. But the greatest spiritual suffering, I want you to notice, Isaiah 53 and 10, was at the hand of the Father. Just as it was between Abraham and Isaac on Mount Moriah, it was at the Father's hand. It was a transaction between God the Father and God the Son. And I want to underline the word to bruise. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Do you know what that word literally means in the Hebrew? It means to crush or to break in pieces. It pleased the Lord to break in pieces his Son for sinners. It's hard to understand, isn't it? Matthew Henry put it this way. He delighted in it as the effectual method for the salvation of man and the securing and advancing of the honour of God. That's why it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And our acceptance in Christ, men and women, is to the praise of his glory. There's one last theme. Our time has just really gone. Bear with me a little moment. I want to show you the satisfied servant. The satisfied servant. You see, the ultimate success of Christ, the servant, is seen in these servant songs. We're looking at our television screens so regularly in these days, or on YouTube or wherever else we get our news. And we are watching the unfolding events of our world. Can I let you into a little secret today? The history of the world is already foreordained. It's already been written. And Christ, the Lamb of God, is triumphant. His is the victory. And if you're a believer today, we will triumph with him. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. In Isaiah 42 and verse 3, he's spoken of as the one in whom God will be glorified. In Isaiah 42, he's spoken of as the one who would open the blind eyes of the Gentiles. And today, as redeemed Gentiles, we are living testimony to the triumph of his grace. In Isaiah 50, verses 7 to 9, I haven't time really to develop this. But I want you to notice there in Isaiah 50, 7 to 9, if you just look it up. Therefore shall I not be confounded. I shall not be ashamed. And the question is asked, who shall contend with me? And I want you to notice that none is able to stand before him. Because in the verse 9, we are told, though they all shall wax old as a garment, the moth shall eat them up. Because he is the Lord. He is the God of glory, and none can stay his hand, and none can say to him, what doest thou? His will be the victory. And he has and will take on all challengers, and Christ will be the victorious one. And he one day, Isaiah 53 and 11, and with this we're going to close, will see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. For there's coming a day when they will gather, they will come from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south, and they will sit down in the kingdom of God, and they will there enjoy the marriage feast and supper of the Lamb. Why? Because of the triumphant Christ of Calvary. Let me ask you in closing, will you be there? Will you enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb? Are you in Christ today? Is this victorious Lord Jesus Christ of whom we've been speaking today, is he your Redeemer? Can you say today with Paul, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me? Let me tell you, dear friend, if you can't say it, you've been told it often, you're condemned already, the wrath of God already abides upon you, you're going to a lost eternity, you need to be saved from your sin, because your sin will damn you in a lost eternity. The servant song. What a glorious person. What a wonderful Redeemer. May the Lord take his word and bless it to each one of our hearts. this afternoon. Let's close in a closing word of prayer. We could maybe ask you again to stand. Let's all just stand as we close again in prayer, please. Our loving God and our eternal Father in heaven, we thank thee for showing us something more of Christ. We thank thee, Lord, for he who is the victor, for the Lamb who has all the glory, even there in Emmanuel's land. And we pray today for this company of people as they part. We pray for those unconverted who are enemies of Christ by their wicked works, who are sinful and condemned and unclean before thee. O God, today have mercy upon such, we beseech thee. Grant our Father there will be a turning from sin and its folly to seek the Saviour even today. O bless thy word to thy people. Lord, how glorious a thought it is that this Jesus is mine and I am his. What a glorious thought that one day we shall behold the Lamb in all of his glory. O Father, help us in all of our battles, in all of our discouragements, in all of those times when we feel discouraged by the way and perhaps because of the work. Oh, help us as pilgrims of the cross to ever keep our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So part us in thy fear and with thy blessing, and take us to our homes in safety and make us a blessing there. We pray these mercies in Jesus' name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. Amen.